Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to church. When you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. So good to see you today. If you didn't know, Keith Green was a very well-known worship leader. Okay, so no one knows that. Any case, sounds like Steve. Yes, that was. Thank you, Steve. That was very nice. Okay, hey, number one, thank you for your prayers. I came back, as Rachel as well. From our retreat in our church in Korea. We got to actually spend time in their new sanctuary on Friday night, and they moved to a really nice place. Much better space than the one they had before. If you have any friends or family members that are looking for a church in Korea, we have a church in Yongsan, which was the old U.S. Army base area. The U.S. gave it back to the Korean government, and it's like a really burgeoning place. It's kind of the new hip area. Where the church is, it's in a really busy place and a lot of really good restaurants and things. And so if you want any recommendations, I visited a few of them on this trip. I can let you know. The meat was so good. So thank you for praying for us. I think they said that this was probably the best retreat they've ever had. And I think a lot of it was because Rachel was there. And she was actually doing one-on-ones, inner healing with people while I was teaching during the time. So it was really wonderful. So really appreciate the prayers that were offered up. Now, with that in mind, remember our theme this year is Lord, teach us to pray. And so we're going to move into kind of a new section, a new kind of sub-series. And we're going to talk about intercession or intercessory prayer. And then we're going to spend a few weeks teaching how exactly to do that, praying for different groups of people, like your family, your workplace, praying for your children. And then we're going to deal with certain different aspects of intercession. And then that will carry us through the rest of the year. So here's the text. I have two of them for you today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and then Colossians 1, 9. So 1 Timothy 2, 1. It says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And the next verse is Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for today. Thank you for our community. Lord, bringing so many of us back from our holidays and time with our families abroad. We thank you for just this space and the time that you give us to come together as a body to learn of you, God, and to share your love with each other, God. And so now as we enter into the time of the Word, God, we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so there's, like we read in 1 Timothy 2, there's a lot of different kinds of prayer. But the one I want to focus on for the next few weeks is what we call intercessory prayer or just simply intercession. And so here's a really simple definition. It's up on the screen there. It says, intercessory prayer is the act of praying to God on behalf of people, of other people. It is rooted in the idea of mediation. You just consider yourself a mediator between you and the person or your workplace or your nation or something to that end. And you're kind of mediating and you're asking God, you're petitioning God to move on behalf of whatever the topic that you're praying for. And a person that does intercessory prayer is often called an intercessor. And so an intercessor stands in the gap between God and someone in need, pleading for God's mercy, pleading for, could be healing or guidance or any other need that they may have. And so it's a really beautiful ministry. And one that, I share in the morning service, and it is not just the backbone, it is the engine that runs the church. And it's just, it's the people of God coming together to pray for his purposes. Now, this topic, personally for me, is very, very heartwarming. And I think, as I explain, I think you understand why. And a lot of it is because I have personally benefited so much from intercessory prayer. I mean, just personally in my life, there is so much has happened in my life. And I know it was the petitions and prayers of certain people that God had brought into my life. I mean, there's two particular women that have made a huge mark in my life as it relates to this topic and really as it relates to ministry in general. The first one is my mom, okay? So she was my original intercessor. She passed away 18 years ago, and I knew that she prayed for me every single day. There's such a comfort and confidence and assurance, recognizing that you're not there alone doing this. And so my mom was a big one, but there's another one, and some of you guys may remember Juanita Harrelson. And I met her in my first year in seminary. In fact, I mean, I'm sure I've told this story before, but it's such a good one. I could share again. But I went to school, and this was 1996. Some guys, were you alive in 1996? Come on, old people. Yeah, come on. Okay. So it was 1996. I was in my first year of seminary. And there was this big movement. Do you remember, I don't know if you guys, probably some of you guys don't remember, some of you guys may, but there was this thing called Y2K. And I remember Y2K, it was like the stupidest thing. And there were these like, I mean, I think well-intentioned ministers and preachers, and they were just basically saying that the world is going to end in 2000 because all the computers, you know, our computers are so dumb, they can't, like, change into the next millennium and things. And so there was this huge scare. I mean, it was a big thing. At that time, I was working at Vanguard University. My secretary was listening to all those things. She wanted to quit the job and move up to the mountains and, like, store up food and water and all these things. I'm like, don't do it. You know, I mean, obviously I convinced her not to do it, but the main pastor that was talking about this propaganda actually lived in our city. And so he was pretty well known in our city, and a very respected Bible teacher, actually, but totally lost his credibility after Y2K happened. And so that's the negative part of Y2K. You know, the positive part of Y2K is it awakened the church to pray. And they thought because it was a new millennium that there was all this excitement. Everyone likes new things. And so there became there's a body in the church called the Lausanne Movement. And these guys gathered leaders and churches together for the purposes of world evangelization. And so they were really tracking with this about Y2K, and they thought, man, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ gave us the mandate to go into all the world. But they recognized that there was a lot of countries and areas in the world, particularly in what they call this 1040 window, that it was the least evangelized nations or people groups in the world. And so because they had seen this and they saw 2,000 coming, they started like very organized, and I mean, it was actually a really beautiful movement, and it was this 82,000 and beyond movement that was launched by Lausanne. And so they recognized that, man, in order for us to reach the 1040 window, you know, the most unreached people, we need to pray. And so they started a prayer track, basically, as part of this 82,000, you know, reaching the world for Christ movement. And my professor was actually the head of this track. And so I was a first year seminarian. I took one class, and just the title of the class just intrigued me. It was a great title. It was called Spiritual Dynamics in Missions. And I thought, well, I want to do missions. I better learn these spiritual dynamics. So I signed up for this class, and the class was all about prayer, which is a novel concept in seminary. You know, I mean, it's pretty wild to have a whole class dedicated to prayer in a seminary. And so he went and he started talking about all these different things. And one day in class, he was talking about this gift, this, how do I say, certain groups of people in the body of Christ that God is specially enabled to pray. And he called them intercessors. And I was intrigued. Wow. And then he made this outlandish statement in class. And he says, in fact, he says, I personally have over 10,000 personal intercessors that pray for me every single day. And I was sitting in class. I was like, no way. Right? I mean, I don't know 10,000 people that pray every day, number one. Right? And you got 10,000 people that pray for you every single day. And so and he was talking about this. And so I raised my hand in class. So I was always kind of the very inquisitive, curious student. So I raised my hand in class and say, hey, Dr. Wagner, hey, okay, what are you talking about? You have 10,000 people and they pray for you every single day? You know, I was like, do you know all of them? I'm asking all these questions. And then I finished off this whole series of questions and I asked him, this is the real question I wanted to ask him is, where do you get one of them? You know, like I want one of them in my life. And Dr. Wagner, he was such a gracious man. He was in class, he goes, you know what, Sam? That's a great question. You know how you get them? You pray. But this is what he did. He says, in fact, let's pray right now. And it was so cool. Like, it was like short and brief. And he says, there were about 300 students in that class. And he says, Lord, this class is full of young men and women who are in ministry or going to further ministry, and you know that they need your help. So would you just sovereignly place people in their life that will intercede and pray for them? In Jesus' name, amen. That was it. And I was like, great, right? Now I'm waiting to see what happens. So he was in charge of this track, of this prayer track, and so he was holding a conference very near where our seminary was, in a city not too far away. This is actually Sam Navarro's home church, right? Church on the Way. So if you know P. Sam. And so this is Dr. Jack Hayford. And they were having a conference. And my professor said that if you want extra credit for class, all you have to do is go to the conference. Like, you don't have to read anything. You don't have to turn in any papers. It's like the best extra credit. Just attend. And you could actually attend for free because you're a student. And so nothing to lose. So my weekend, I said, okay, I'm going to go to this thing. I end up, and if you know Church on the Way, actually it's two campuses. And so I end up driving to the wrong campus. And so, but also, I went to the wrong campus, but so did a bunch of other people. You know who those other people were? One of them, I mean, most of you guys have no idea who this is, but I'm telling you, it's an incredible man of God. One of the guys that was there was Chuck Pierce. And Chuck went to the other campus, and then he had someone that was in charge. Jane, she was in charge of Women's Aglow. But these were like, Jane Hansen, yeah, she was there. This is like heavyweights, you know, in the prayer movement. And they went to the wrong campus, just like I did. We started walking during this time. And one thing that Dr. Wagner said, and it's like a side comment. He just said, people that are really serious about intercession, like some people, he said, and the way he said it was that they're a little bit weird, you know, like on earth, you know. In other words, they're kind of like always in the heavenlies. And so sometimes hard to relate with people and so on and so forth. And so I didn't know what that meant. You know, I was like, okay, they're kind of weird. And so I'm walking. So we're walking to the other campus. And as I'm walking, I meet this lady. This is Juanita. And she has her name tag. And there's a big, like, ribbon. Like, some of them say speaker and these things. Her says intercessor. And I'm like, I got a live one right now. You know, like, this is a real live intercessor. I have so many questions for this person. So basically, I end up talking with her, and back then, I mean, maybe not much has changed, but I just say whatever's in my mind. And so We're walking, and remember, I'm like 26, so I'm young, you know, young and dumb. And so I'm walking through, and I see intercessor, and I said, oh my gosh, my professor talked about you, like people like you. You know, and I don't know why I said this. I said, Zena, I said, my professor said you guys are kind of weird. I said, are you weird? You know, and by the grace of God, she thought I was really cute. And so she laughed and smiled. And then basically, because it was actually too far to go from one campus to the next, I went back to my car. I took the car. I picked them up. I drove them, you know, to the new place. And, you know, just talked with them. And it was great. They were so gracious. And during that time, if I'm honest, I had a little prejudice. Because my family, even though I was not really going to church with them and stuff, but my family were Southern Baptist. And so it was very kind of conservative. And I kind of had this idea that people that prayed a lot, you know, like that were into the Spirit, that they were like kind of uneducated. I'm sure that many of us, you know, we run into this, or that they don't know the Bible very well. And so I had that idea. And so I had a good friend of mine from class, and he was an intern with Dr. Wagner. So he basically had a backstage pass. And so I was talking to him in the conference, and I was talking about, hey, I met an intercessor. You know, I met someone that he was talking about. And he's like, hey, you want to go to the room? There's like 100 of them in there. And they're just praying 24/7 throughout this week-long conference. He goes, I can bring you in. You want to come in? And I'm like, fantastic. You know, let me in. And I went in, and man, I was there for like 2 hours. It was amazing. It was like getting a PhD in the prayer movement. And so, you know, I sat down, I was taking notes, and I remember there was this huge blackboard. I mean, like massive blackboard. And what would happen is one of the intercessors would feel like like something compelling to pray for, and so they would go up on the screen and they would write it out, but they would write verses out. And I tell you, I was blown away, because like the verses that were there, it wasn't like John 3:16, you know, John 14:6, like, you know, all these verses that we know or should know, like Matthew 6:33. It was like Amos, Habakkuk, you know, Malachi, like all the minor prophets. You guys never even opened up, right, those passages of the Bible. And so I had all these, and I was like, oh my gosh, these guys really know their Bible. You know what I mean? And when they were going up, they weren't like looking at their Bible. They were writing it by heart. And I was like, man, I need to get rid of that prejudice. These guys really know their scriptures. And I was sitting in the front row. And Chuck Pierce is such an incredible man of God. He would go up, and he would just like, you know, like everything's calm. And he'd go up on the microphone and says, we need to pray for Alaska. You know, and I mean, they would just, these guys would go at it. And up until that time, I would say I had never seen, I mean, I've seen Koreans like really pray, you know. I never seen white people pray so fervent. I'm just being honest at that time, right? Now I've seen many of them and stuff, and so, but man, all of a sudden, all these white people were just really, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then what Chuck would do, I was in the front row, he would sit down with me, and he goes, do you know what I just did? I'm like, I had no idea, man. And he would sit there and explain to me what was happening. And then he'd go back up, and, you know, someone else would come up and say, Chuck, I feel this, you know, and then they would, like, 20 minutes, like, just really pray. And then he sit back down and he goes, oh, that's what you call the prophecy. You know, and I'm sitting there taking notes. Okay, that's a prophecy. Okay, what does that mean? And I'm like, I know nothing about anything. And things. And for 2 hours, I basically got a master class in intercession. And so, but I mean, that's not the story. So then I end up running into this lady here and there all throughout the time. And like I said, she thinks I'm cute, you know, I'm funny. And so we kind of hit it off. And then I'm leaving the conference. And as I'm leaving, I just want, like, there's a part of me is like, oh, I just want to, like, I want to talk to one of them a little bit more. And so, but then I was leaving for the conference. But as I'm driving in front of the church, Juanita is crossing the street, right, where I'm at. And so I rolled down my window and said, "Hey, Juanita, hey, remember me and stuff?" And then she gives me her business card. And she basically said, "You know, God has kind of given me an assignment. And for whatever reason, I pray for young men, you know, who are in ministry. And I just lift them up before the Lord. And so if you're interested, you know, give me a call." And so she gave me her business card. And I think she thought that, you know, I would just forget. But I called her that week. And I took her out. I still remember I took her out to Mimi's Cafe, you know, in Tustin, California. And she lived in Tustin. And so I went to her neighborhood and went to Mimi's. And we started talking. And she became my personal intercessor. She prayed for me for over 30 years. Can you imagine that? You know, she passed away a few years ago. I think she was 95 or 94, something like that. But she faithfully prayed for me for years, prayed for SP for years. And some of you guys remember her. She was our corporate intercessor. And I just learned so much during that time. And so all to say, like, when I speak about this topic, it is very heartwarming for me because I know, like, whatever success we've had in ministry, I mean, I owe it to the prayers of Juanita, my mom, you know, so many of you that are in this room. It was great this morning. Some of you guys will remember Hyge and Jisun. And so Hyge and Jisun are here over the weekend. And, you know, and I was just talking. I was just, you know, I wonder if anyone, you know, prays for me on a daily basis. And Jisun's hands rose. You know, they left SP, gosh, I don't know how many years ago. Hyde used to be on our board and, you know, very involved. And even to this day, she's prayed for me every single day. It's amazing, right? I owe everything to these faithful people that pray. And so when I talk about this, I mean, I talk about it with a lot of heart. There's another person that really influenced me quite a bit, and it's a guy named Lou Engel. And God put it on his heart to really, in a way, like, help young people and pray for them to bring them back to God. And there would be a revival in America. And there was an event that took place called the Call DC. And I think it was 1999. We gathered about 400,000 people at the mall in Washington, D.C. for 12 hours of prayer and fasting. And really seek God's face and really beseech the Lord for revival in America. And then I led the follow-up team after that. And so we traveled in a motorhome. I was a main preacher, but two other preachers. We had two intercessors. We had an admin person. She was actually Senator Brownback's aide that came and took time off from her duties and came and did admin for us. And I mean, it was just an amazing, amazing time. But I can remember just really growing in this. And, you know, we'd have to go to D.C. like once a week, every month in preparation. And we would go, and I'm telling you, it's amazing. I know people say, like, the U.S. is all screwed up and stuff like that. I mean, yeah, it is in many ways. But I want you to know there is a remnant of God's people, faithful men and women of God, whose sole assignment is just to pray. In Washington, D.C., there's probably about a dozen houses of prayer all over the city. And they're empty, anyone can go. That's kind of connected in some ways. And these are just wealthy Christian businessmen that bought these houses and dedicated these houses for prayer. And so it's like, you know, like some intercessor from Brazil, you know, from Australia, from the UK, that they would get an assignment from God. They would fly to D.C. and stay in this home and for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and just pray the whole time. And so when we were there during these board meetings, that's what we would do. We would just, every morning, we would just go to a different house and we would just pray. And we'd always start at 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd gather the house and we would just intercede. We weren't praying for each other. We weren't asking, right, for our own needs. We were just praying for America. We're praying for our president. We're praying for the chief justices. We're praying against abortion. I mean, there's all these things. And there's so many times, like, we start praying, and it seemed like a blink of an eye. And we look at our watch, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. Like, we pray for 5 hours straight, and it literally felt like a minute. And that's when I just learned the joy of intercessory prayer. That when you're just in that zone with God, it's like time kind of stands still in that way. And it's an amazing thing. I'll just tell you one last story, okay? Another way that I've really benefited from this, when I first became a youth pastor, God graciously brought this young college student into our ministry. So remember, I have no experience. You know, I just graduated from Christian college. I'm actually working as an accountant at a bank. And so I have no ministry experience whatsoever. I went to Christian school, so, you know, you got a minor in religion, but I mean, that's nothing. And so I'm thrust into this position as a youth pastor, and I've got all these kids, and, you know, I got to do sermons twice a week, and this is all very new, but God brought this young man. His name was Paul Lee, and he was also a banker. At that time, he was a college student, and lives in Hawaii now. You know, we still see him when we go to Hawaii. And I remember one day, he was sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and he's just like, closed his eyes, and he's just like, you know, bobbing back and forth. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? You know, like is he drunk or something? And so after service, I come up to him and says, hey, man, what are you doing, man? It's like kind of distracting, you know, like you got bobbing back and forth. Can you just like sit still? And he's like, he said, P-Sam, like God has given me an assignment that every time you speak, I'm going to pray for you. And so, you know, back in those days, I used to speak for like an hour and a half, right? And an hour and a half, this guy's sitting in the back and just praying. And just so blessed, man. He probably affected my preaching more than anybody, right? Just because he was praying. It's just this beautiful ministry that God gives to us. Now, let me just put a couple warnings, okay, in this. And a lot of it, because I tell you the mistakes that I made. One of the dangers that when you meet people that are gifted in prayer, one of the dangers that you run into is you could easily outsource prayer. That's what I did. I thought, wow, God brought Juanita into my life. That's amazing. Like, of course you pray, because that's how you communicate with God. But like the heavy lifting of prayer, my mind is, let me leave it to the professionals, right? Let the pros do this, and I'll like prepare sermons, and I'll study, and I'll do all this kind of stuff. But let the pros do this. And I did that for a season. Oh, man, I tell you, I was miserable. I was so miserable. Because like like Oswald Chambers says, he says, we don't pray for the higher work. Prayer is the higher work. And I neglected something that I should be doing regularly, especially as a leader and as a minister. Let me give you the verse. This is Samuel says this. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. And Samuel recognized not interceding, right, is a form of sin before God, because that's what we need to be doing. Now, with that in mind, that was one danger. Let me give you another danger, or I'd say another error that's in the modern church. Some people believe, because there are these special people like Chuck Pierce, like Juanita, you know, these special people that God has gifted with the gift of intercession. And so we there could be this error or this misunderstanding, because there's a special group of Christians that do this. We think that, oh, I don't need to do this. And I want you to know that's not right. It's not true. I'll give you an example. Just because you don't have the gift of evangelism does not excuse you from evangelizing or witnessing to people. You know what I mean? We're not saying, oh, I don't have the gift, I don't need to do it. No, we're all called right? To give the reason for the hope that lives within us. In that same way, you may not have a gift of healing, but it doesn't mean that you're excused from praying people who are sick. That's all part of what we do as Christians. This is what we call normative Christian behavior. And normative Christian behavior is interceding, or simply put, praying for other people. Do you guys understand that? Right? So turn to your neighbor, whichever one, and say, hey, good looking. He says, you need to intercede. Go ahead. Now, let me break this down, and I want to talk about intercession. Now, there's five primary words in Greek in the New Testament that deals with this. I'm only going to share on four, because the other one just simply means to pray, and so we don't have to get too much into that. But there's four primary words, and the meanings of these words are actually quite important for us. Because it teaches us and it trains us, okay? So we have four, and then afterwards, I made my message a little bit shorter. Hopefully it turns out that way. But the idea is afterwards, we're going to practice this, and we're going to pray for one another. And so we did the morning service. It was fantastic. God really moved this morning, and so I expect the same here, okay? So four different words. So number one. Enuxis. This is the most specific word for the word intercession in the New Testament. And so this is what it means. It means falling in with or meeting with the king to make a petition. It implies a bold, confident access to God on behalf of someone else. In other words, you have like an official audience with the king. Now, so this is the primary word for intercession, and this is important because if you listen to a person who's seasoned in praying, that are maybe a more mature intercessor, you can start listening to the way they pray, and it's very different. In the sense that they seem to have this confidence in God, that God will answer these prayers. A seasoned intercessor will usually not say phrases like, pretty please, Lord, or if it be your will, can you do this, or Lord, please, please, you know, and they're bartering. He's usually done like this because there's this bold confidence by which they come. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Timothy 4:5, Paul is writing to his spiritual son and he says, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer and enuxis. It's this type of intercession. That's how we're cleansed, is this bold, confident prayers that we offer up to God. And the confidence, mind you, this is very important, is not because the person prays a lot. The confidence is because God is so gracious. The confidence is not on their ability to pray. Their confidence stems from that they're praying to a God who wants to answer prayers. And because they pray so much, God answers their prayers so much. You see the correlation, right? You have not because you ask not. You want to have, you should ask. And so they pray more because or they get more answered prayer because they pray more. It's just a simple correlation in this way. Here's another one, Romans 8:26. Now this is in the verb form. And he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, there's that word, enuxis, Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is why we can have confidence. The Lord knows we're weak. We don't know how to pray. And so the Spirit prays on our behalf. And can you imagine the quality of the Holy Spirit's prayers? Right? Who's in this incredible relationship with the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is pleading, is has this confidence to go to the Father on our behalf. It's a beautiful way of prayer. And this is the primary way that the word intercession is used. It's confident prayers. Again, not because that person is confident or a confident person is because they're pleading to a gracious God that wants to bless and provide for their children. Remember Jesus, he said in a different way. Remember he says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? Remember the rabbinical argument? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it's just understanding the graciousness of God. And so when we intercede, when we're praying for someone, when we are doing this, and euxis, it's this confidence by which we do this. Okay? Amen? Got that? The second way that intercession or intercessory prayer is used is the word desis. Right? Say desis. This is the word supplication or petition. And so this refers to a specific urgent request arising from a deep specific need. It carries the idea of lacking something and then humbly asking God to provide. Okay, so if you're wondering, okay, P. Sam, what's the difference between an euxis and desis? And this is the easiest, I was thinking about this a lot. This is the easiest way I can explain. When you're doing intercession, you have this confidence, you go to God, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, you're praying on behalf of somebody, and then what happens, and if it's not answered, you move into desis. You guys get that? And so then it becomes this petition, this supplication that's happening, and it's like kind of pressing God for this urgent need. And so usually what happens is we usually start, right, with intercession and euxis at first, and then we tend to move to desis when the prayer is not being answered. And usually in the scriptures, this is usually connected to the idea of perseverance. You know, when Jesus spoke primarily on prayer, usually the messages that he gave was on perseverance, like don't give up. Desis is the kind of not giving up prayer. Like, this is like you're clinging on, you're holding on, you're praying, it's not quite happening. And so then you move into this supplication where you're just going before the throne of God. And you're persevering in prayer in this way. So, let me give you the text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The great passage on prayer. Be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication and desis. Right? Make your, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so Paul's saying that there's prayer, those you know, very simple things we do, but then there's this supplication. It's not quite at your grasp. And so you this intercession is persevering intercession. Sometimes it's long-suffering intercession. How many guys have prayed for something for over a year? Anyone? Over 10 years. Yeah. You know what you're practicing? You're practicing desis. It's this supplication, right? Sometimes you lose a little bit of faith, but I find that when I start really supplicating before God, it's like God infuses faith back into me during these seasons. And so this is supplication or petition is sometimes translated. And so that's a certain way. I'll give you the other verse. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for another. So there you have prayer again, that you may be healed. And listen to what he says. The effective prayer is the desis. Have you thought about what makes prayer effective? You don't give up. You don't give up. That's what makes it effective. You don't stop. And so the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And remember the context, this is talking about Elijah. Remember God told Elijah, rain is finally going to come upon the land, hasn't rained in years, it's finally going to come. So he goes to pray, and then he prays, and nothing happens. So does he give up? No, he goes, prays again. And then he sees like little dots in the sky, clouds forming. Does he stop? No, he keeps praying. What is he doing? He's supplicating. He's doing desis here. This is the type of intercession that he's doing. And then he sees bigger clouds, and then the rain comes, and now God's answered his desis, his supplication, his petition in this way. The third Greek word that's used for intercession is the word parakaleo. Now, you may be very familiar with this because this is also the root word for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the one who stands right alongside him, my advocate in this way. And that's what this type of intercession means. It means to call to one side or to urgently plead for another's help or comfort. To call alongside for help, comfort, or intense entreaty. And so this usually these type of prayers are a lot of times in the New Testament connected to healing or something. And it's a petition. You're asking God. You're doing all this, but there's this added aspect that you're kind of also asking for the comfort of God to come alongside that person. So I'll give you some examples. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, we have the centurion. And I'll read this. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring, this is parakaleo, imploring him. And so this is the idea. Remember, what was he imploring about? His servant. His servant was ill. He was not doing well. And so what he's praying and asking the Lord to come and help his servant, but not just for healing, but to also be with him. This is the kind of prayer. And usually these type of prayers are used, just very basic context. If someone passes away and you're praying for them, you're most likely interceding doing parakaleo. Because you're asking for, God to heal them and, go through this season, but you're asking for his presence, his comfort to come alongside of them. And so this is a type of prayer that's offered up. The centurion really loves his servant, and so he's asking his servant be comforted during this time. That's a type of intercession that takes place. Like I said, it's a lot of times it's in the context of healing prayer. And so we're asking God to heal, but we're also asking God to come alongside of them. I'll give you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He says, concerning this, I implore, there's that word again, parakaleo, the Lord three times that it might leave me. And so this is, remember Paul, he's talking about this. He has this issue, remember, this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what it is. I mean, we have a pretty good idea and can understand what it is. But he's going through something and it really is really bothering him during this time. And so as he's going through this, he's asking the Lord to be with him. And in some way, he's interceding for himself. And he's asking the Lord to be with him because he's going through this pain or whatever it may be. And again, usually tied to some type of healing or something to that effect. But he wants relief, but he also wants to know that God is with him. And so this is a type of prayer. The last type of prayer is what we call warfare prayer. It's aganazomai, and this means to contend with an adversary or to strive earnestly. It's the idea of laboring or struggling. And so this word actually comes from the idea of like an Olympic contest. And so it's a battle, it's a struggle. We just simply call this warfare prayer. And in a few weeks, we'll actually go through a few sermons on how to do spiritual warfare prayer. So we'll get into that later on. And so this is the idea. It's this contending that's happening. Like you're like waging warfare. You're fighting the enemy on behalf of a certain situation that's going on. You could see kind of some demonic activity, or you could see something. And so when you're in this prayer and you're contending, praying, interceding for this person in the air of warfare, you're doing this type of prayer. And I'll give you the text. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And we have our good friend Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. There's that word again. For you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is warfare prayer. This is in Philippians, when Paul in chapter 4, and Paul is telling his spiritual son to take care. Remember these two ladies? And they were not getting along. They were fighting with each other. And the word that Paul uses, he says, they contended with me. Some scholars say the translation should be, they did spiritual warfare on my behalf. They were probably Paul's intercessors. But sometimes, you know, two very strong spiritual figures, you know, there's some clashing that happens there. And so, you know, in that way, I don't know if I should say this. I'll give you another warning really quick. And I think this is important because this is something that Juanita never did. And even though she was my spiritual mother, did you notice when she was here, she always called me Pastor Sam? Did you ever notice that? I told her not to do that. I said, Juanita, you're my spiritual mother. You don't have to call me Pastor Sam. She said, no, you know, I am under your authority. And she knew kind of the place that God had given to her, and she wouldn't violate that. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of sometimes intercessors, or I'm going to use air quotes, okay? So follow along. Spiritual people, right? Sometimes spiritual people make the mistake of getting out of their lane in a certain way. And I'll give you an example. My professor talked about this one day in class. And he said that there was this one spiritual woman, right? And this spiritual woman felt that the church should be taking an offering, right? But instead of like collecting the, because you know, like offering basket, instead of collecting the offering basket, that we should just put the basket in the back of the sanctuary, and then people could just put their offering inside. And she felt like God spoke to her that this is what we need to do. And so she went to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know, I submit this to you. Didn't really mean it. I submit this to you, but this is what we should do. This is what I feel like God is speaking to me about. So the pastor went, okay, thank you. Went to go pray and talk to God. And God said, no, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. And so he very graciously went to this woman and said, oh, you know, yeah, I don't think we're going to do that. Thank you for your suggestion, though. You know, I appreciate your prayers, but we're gonna continue to do what we do. This spiritual woman was so offended by that. You know what her conclusion was? Her conclusion was that pastor must not hear from God, because if that pastor heard from God, he would do what I felt God say for me, you know, say for us to do. And then she started gossiping to other people and say, hey, you know, like, I really hear from the Lord. You know, I presented this to my pastor. You know, he didn't do it. I think something's going on with my pastor. You know, I think maybe there's some sin in his life. I don't know. You know, this is a true story that I'm sharing with you. The church split. The church broke up because of that. Because of spiritual people. You know, and I'm doing these air quotes very purposefully. And so, because if you're a real spiritual person, you know, like Juanita, every single prophecy, word of the Lord, whatever the case may be, she humbly submitted to me as her pastor. And she always addressed me, Pastor Sam, this is da-da, but whatever you say goes, you know, and things. And I mean, 99% of the time, I agree with her, you know, and stuff. But, you know, every once in a while, that one time, oh, I don't really sense it. And she was fine with it. That's a spiritual person, not a spiritual person. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so, I say this because, you know, sometimes there could be some these kinds of abuse in the church. And when people really, their worth comes from their spirituality, right? And it tends to happen like that. Generally what happens is a person comes to church, they get saved, their identity gets changed. Before, their identity was all about being a lawyer or, you know, a banker or something like that. It changes, but then the core issue in their life is not dealt with, and now their identity is as a spiritual person. And so their whole validity is if they hear from God or not. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't be that kind of spiritual person. Right? In fact, this is important. Turn to your neighbor, Say, hey, good looking. Don't be that spiritual person. Go ahead. Right? Use the air quotes. Very important. Because what could be something that's very beautiful could turn into something that's really ugly. And I just say this because I've experienced this kind of stuff so many times. And so we have to be very, very careful with that. And so all to say that, you know, this kind of prayer, this warfare prayer, right, is so important. On the tour, when we're there, I took one of my high school students who is now in college, and she took a year off of her studies at UCLA to join the tour. But she was an incredible intercessor. I mean, just this little girl, but just dynamite. And I remember after that, I was in Canada, and I was speaking at this conference. And so I brought her and a few other people with me on this team. And so while we're there, and, you know, the retreat was over, and so we're just kind of hanging out. I think we're playing Monopoly at one of the guys' houses, and we're just chilling. And then we just started talking about stuff because, you know, now we're in Canada. And so, but at that time, there was this really well-known prophet, and he prophesied that California was going to have this massive earthquake and that it was going to split California, and most of California was going to go into the Pacific Ocean. Do you guys remember that prophecy? Right? Some of you guys do back in the days. And so we're talking about, obviously it was a false prophecy because it didn't happen, but it was like this alarming thing. And so we were just like flippantly talking about it during this this night. But my you know, her name is Jessica, my little intercessor, she was freaking out, man. And she was like, what? No. You know, my parents are in California right now. Remember, we're in Canada. And so she's thinking it's going to happen like right now. And so next thing you know, like we're playing games and eating. She goes upstairs and she disappears. We don't know what happened with her. And then she comes down like 2.5 hours later, and she's soaking wet. You know, I mean, she's just like sweating like crazy. And she went up, and she was doing warfare prayer. She went up, she was like storming the heavenly. She was contending for California. I don't know. I mean, maybe. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Maybe California didn't have that massive earthquake because of Jessica's prayers. I don't know, you know. I mean, I was so impressed by her. I mean, and I feel so unspiritual too. I was like, we're playing Monopoly, eating pizza, you know, we're talking about, yeah, California might be destroyed. We're like, ha, 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 you know. And then she goes upstairs and she's like, prays like crazy. I mean, she was soaking wet when she came back downstairs. And then she came back, she was like, oh, it's all good now. It's all good. Like, she said she got reassurance from God that that's not going to happen. And so her family's safe. And we need like 1,000 more Jessicas, you know what I mean, in our world. But that's these kind of prayers, these warfare prayers. You get like some, you could tell someone's in the grips of some demonic activity. Like this just doesn't make sense. You know, it's not of this world, and this is the type of intercession that you move into this realm. And there is this realm. I mean, I shouldn't need to remind us as Christians, but we are spiritual people. Amen? Right? We're not natural. We are spiritual people. You know my favorite quote, we're not human beings enjoying a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings enjoying a temporary human experience. We are spiritual beings. And as spiritual beings, there are stuff that's out there that we need to be very, very aware of. I mean, you've heard this teaching many times, but for some of you guys that are new, I think this will really benefit you. Let me just unpack this just real quick. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, remember when God created, remember what he says? He created the heavens, it's plural, right? The heavens and the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is caught up into this vision. And he says something really interesting. He says, I know of a man, you know, whether in the body or outside the body, I do not know. But I know a man, and he says, and he went up into the third heaven. So Genesis says God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And now Paul says that he says, I got cut up into the third heaven. And then later on in the verse, he called that third heaven paradise. In the book of Luke, Jesus is hanging between two thieves on the cross. They're both cursing at him. And then all of a sudden, one thief tells the other guy, hey, shut up. He says, don't you know, we deserve what we get, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he asks Jesus this amazing question. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And remember what Jesus told the man? He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. What we think of as heaven is actually the third heaven, is what we call paradise. We see this. So the first heaven is the atmosphere. It's what we see. The planets, right? This is heaven. The second heaven is this unseen realm. This is where angels, demons, this is all that's happening. I'll give you an idea. And so we see in the scriptures that God kind of opens our eyes a bit. One happened in 2 Kings. I think it's 2 Kings 6. And Elisha is surrounded by the Aramean army. The Arameans are coming to kill Elisha. And Elisha is there with one servant. And his servant is like freaking out, right? He's scared to death because this army is literally at their doorstep. But he sits there and Elisha says something. He's so cool about it. He goes, don't worry, there's more of us than there are of them. And you can imagine the servants like, 1, 2, 6,000. Elisha, your math is a little off, bro, right? You know, I know you're not Asian, so you're not good at math. I can understand that. But he's like, he says, there are more of us than there are of them. And then that didn't comfort the servant. And so remember what Elisha does? He says, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes. Remember what he saw? Chariots of fire surrounding the Aramean army, like about to destroy the army. No wonder Elisha was cool. Right? No wonder he was so at ease. Because he saw into the second heaven. This is the unseen realm that sometimes God gives us a window to see. I had a youth group student of mine. His name was John. He was so gifted. And for whatever reason, he could see into this realm. And I would take him with me everywhere, right? And so, like, we go to the hospital. We pray for one of our kids. And I'd always say, okay, John, what do you see? And he'd be like, yeah, there's like one demon over there. There's another one over there. And I'm just like, get rid of it, you know? Like I don't care if they're there. Just get rid of it. And stuff. And he just had this spiritual gift or this ability. And he was an incredible prayer warrior as well. And eventually he would end up joining Paul, you know, in the back of the sanctuary praying for me as I would preach and I'd minister. And so you know, as spiritual people, we may be called to these type of spiritual type of prayers. And don't worry, don't freak out. We're going to get into that more in the few weeks coming up. But all I want to say, all these different types of intercession, to say that God wants to teach us how to pray for others. One of the most beautiful things you can do as the body of Christ is to pray for one another. To pray for your families, your nation, pray for your workplaces, pray for your children, pray for your leaders, your house church leaders, your pastors, pray for your church. And we're going to explore a little bit later on how to do that. But we're gonna do it by practicing right now. So let me invite the worship team to come. We're going to intercede. So this is what I want you to do, okay? Now, let me ask you, how many of us came to church today and you have some kind of need? Only a few of you, right? Okay, listen, anyone with a need, this is your prime candidate to receive intercession. So this is what I want you to do, really simple. I want you to find one person. Okay, we're going to try to go one-on-one. It could be the person next to you. It could be your spouse you're sitting next to. That's fine. Or you could just find someone else. But I want you to, right now, go ahead. We're going to find one person. We can move around this church. Everyone's going to do it. I'm watching you. Don't leave the sanctuary. Right? I see you. God sees you. And we're going to practice this. So everyone got somebody? Now, if you have to be in a group of three, that's okay. But if there's two groups of threes, break up, okay? And then you can have groups of twos because it's important. And all I want you to do is really simple. Everyone got one, right? Everyone paired up with one, okay? I just want you to share one prayer request. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be big. It could be small. It doesn't matter. I just want you to share one. Of course, say, hello, my name is, if you don't know. Nice to meet you. You know, all the pleasantries. But let's get down to business. The worship team is just going to kind of lead us in song. But I just want you, just so that one, just share one prayer request with that person. And then the other person share. And then I want you to pray for each other. That's how we're going to end our service. I'm going to give you a lot of time to do this. And I'm going to preface this because it happened in this morning a lot. When you're praying for that person, you may actually start feeling emotional. We had a lot of people start crying as we're praying. Don't worry, that's normal. You know what that is? That's parakaleo. You're coming alongside that person, and God is just giving you a piece of his heart. And so don't be afraid of the emotions. Just run with it. Okay? And so, okay, fine. Find that everyone, find a person. Share a request. And then pray for each other. Simple. So simple. Go ahead. Yeah, you can feel free to move the chairs. Don't worry. Let's connect. Let's greet each other. And let's just share just one prayer request. Big or small, doesn't matter. You can be as vulnerable as you want to be.
behind you, beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning.
If you're done praying, if you're able to stand to our feet, and if you're still praying, please continue to do that. And let's sing this together as we close our service.
Oh,
favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you and around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you.
Tell you what we just did. Right? Let me give you the verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have an audience with the King where we can enter into his throne of grace. And intercession, all that is just taking your friend or whatever that thing you're praying for and just entering into this throne room of grace. I want to ask you to do something as we're going to practice this, right? You can agree. If you don't, it might get a little awkward, okay? But that person that you prayed with, I always want you to turn and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you every day this week. Every day, I'm going to commit. If you don't have to do it if you don't want to. But like I said, it's going to be awkward. And so just say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you every day this week, this one request that you have, right? And you just kind of share that kind of bond with each other. That's going to be a beautiful thing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are praying to a gracious God, Lord, that loves us. Lord, loves who we're praying for even more than we do, God. More than we can ever imagine, Lord. God, and you want to prosper that person. You want to bless that person. You want to heal that person, God. Lord, Jesus came to this world that we might have life and have it abundantly, God. Lord, that's always been your heart. And so when we pray for others, God, we're praying to a gracious God that wants to do it more than we want, God. And so help us to have that kind of confidence, Lord, as we enter into the holy place to pray for one another. I pray that you would knit our church together, God. Lord, just simply through the act of praying for one another. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray for each other. Not just to pray about my own needs and my own family, but for others around, God. Teach us, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that we love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to the Lord. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug your neighbor and say, man, thanks for praying for me. I love it. Right? And so please continue to pray for each other. Next week, I'm going to ask you how it was, okay? So we're going to follow up next week if I don't forget. Have an awesome day.